the governmental gift, okay? But it's reserved for males because they have the headship side of God that they're needing to resemble. And so within our household, we'll have males that are elders, and they'll be the ones setting direction, telling the congregation, this is where we're going, setting the direction. And they set doctrine, meaning they set the boundaries, like a dad would in the family. They set the boundaries of this is permissible, and this is within the space which there's freedom. And then, they might handle some discipline things and that type of thing. So, the reason why Nadine is sitting here and not necessarily preaching is because of this order that God has put in place. You won't find that little lady necessarily preach on a Sunday, but she does have something to bring, and we do want to pick her brain. And so this morning, she won't be setting the boundaries of what's allowed and not allowed. She won't be giving direction to this is where you're going as a church. But we need to actually hear from her what has the Lord shown her. She's got so much to bring. And so that's the reason why we would allow someone like Lindsay to teach at counseling course, or like Anne's, like at marriage course, Anne's might stand up and say something. But she's not in that moment standing up and giving direction to the household, like what would happen on a Sunday. She's not standing up like on a Sunday and setting doctrine boundaries. But because in other spaces, ladies do have teaching gifts, and they do have something to bring, we can actually allow them to bring their giftings actually to the table, as long as it's not direction setting to the family. Does it make sense? So we do actually have ladies that operate in these spaces. So, I trust that makes sense.
Yeah, Yanka, maybe even there to add, I think that even what we're doing this morning is a helpful picture of what it should look like. So on the one hand, in some context, maybe I could have just stood up and I could have just done a preach and a teach on the role of women. But because we believe that's not the place of a woman to do it on a Sunday, even in this, we're modeling something of women, the men leading it. You lead it. You direct where the questions are going to go. You put the boundaries around the conversation, and I come and I color it in as a helper. Yeah. So I hope this is even a picture of the roles of men and women.
Yeah, and that people see a posture in it. Like you're so able to preach actually, but a posture is to I make myself empty. So maybe it would be helpful for us to just understand, Nadine, what maybe my first question is, just tell us a little bit about your background and before coming into church and coming to Jesus, what you were doing, and just coming from that background, how was it for you coming into a church space where things were slightly different? You can share with us.
So I grew up in, some of you are from South Africa, in the Boland, in the Paarl area, which is quite a conservative Afrikaans area. And so I grew up in quite a conservative church as well, Dutch Reformed. My dad was a elder in the church. And so very much holding to some of the scriptures that we would hold to in 412, where we would believe that eldership is reserved for men, and that the husband is the head of the home, and the woman is submitted to that. And my parents actually modeled that beautifully. And so I grew up in that. But then what happened after school, I went to study law at the University of Stellenbosch. And South Africa at that time was at the cusp of kind of democracy, coming into democracy and human rights. And I very much got exposed to liberal thinking, that idea of, equal rights for everyone, feminist thinking. Now, I'm not saying all feminism is bad. Feminism at its actually started off well with the idea of women should also be able to vote, and women should also have equal opportunity to the workplace, and those kind of things. But quickly over the years, feminism moved into something completely different, where it was about not just women having equal opportunity, but now the men must be almost suppressed in order for the women to take their places. So women was overthrowing authority, overthrowing patriarchy, where the woman now rules over the man. And so what's at the heart of feminism is really a disdain for God-given authority. And so that was really what I was exposed to. And so even that which I grew up in, I started seeing as terrible. I started having a disdain almost for the authority that my dad, and the Afrikaans man can be a bit strong, it's his way or the highway. But in that, my mum actually, which was beautiful picture of a helper and a submission, I started seeing her almost as a doormat. And how can you just, how can you just be this doormat when she wasn't? So really, a disdain for it. And then being an advocate, a lawyer, and working in this field and human rights, that was really my thinking, that women can do everything that men can do, so why shouldn't they? I was handling big cases. So for me, it was...
And can you explain a little bit just what you were doing within, like, your advocate and I know with 4SA, that, like, actually, I mean, people, it might be helpful for people to understand just what you actually do for, or what you used to do for a living. I know, I think you still do a bit.
So I was an advocate and actually doing, first practicing all kinds of law, but then later on when Jesus saved me and in, part of my role was actually we started an organization, Andrew and I, called Freedom of Religion South Africa. And in South Africa, as in many countries around the world, Christianity is actually under attack. For us to be able to say what we believe and live out our beliefs, under attack from liberalism. And so we started this organization that would protect religious freedom in South Africa. And so I often appeared in government to make sure that religious freedom is written into the government policies, in parliament, a lot, so that religious freedom is protected by the laws of the country, and fighting even cases where Christians had come under attack from liberals right up to the constitutional court. So that was kind of my upbringing on the fighting on the other side. I worked for the United Nations, but on the liberal side of things. I'm very pro-LGBT rights and all those kind of things, pro-abortion. And then Jesus got hold of me in 2005. And he really rescued me radically out of a very sinful life where it was about me, myself, and I. And I got saved into Josh Generation Church. And all of a sudden, I was confronted with the very same scriptures that I grew up with. And it was strange, and it was uncomfortable, but it was beautiful. Because all of a sudden, I saw... and obviously the word says that eldership are male, but I saw strong women, women who have strong opinions, women who've really made it, in the careers, women who are incredibly gifted and talented, but who are in submission under their men, and yet it's such a safe space for them, such a freeing space for them. I saw women in the church, now contrary maybe to the church that I grew up in, where it was a case a little bit of women are seen but not heard. So women were maybe part of the church choir and leading the kids' church ministry, but nothing more than that. And all of a sudden, I was in a church where, yes, men were the leaders, but women had a part to play. They were visible. They were seen. They were heard. They prophesied. They prayed. They contributed in meetings. And so it was strange. All of a sudden, this thing of, okay, it's not just women doing everything that men do, but it's beautiful.
Yeah. So was it easy for you? Like, what were some of your wrestles or struggles coming from more of a women's rights background, coming into the church? Like, what were some of the wrestles that you were facing in your life?
It wasn't just easy. Okay. It wasn't just easy. It really wasn't. Because, as I said, my whole foundation was this thing of equal rights. Equal rights between men and women. So women can do everything that men can do. And they're as gifted as men. They are sometimes even more gifted than men in some ways.
Yeah.
Intellectually, they are not men, the inferior to men. So if women can do everything that men can do, why can't they do that in the church as well? And so for me, it's really been, when I came into church, it was a case of, if I call myself as a Christian, it means that I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And I can't bring my lens to the Bible and read the Bible through my humanistic, feminist lens of what I want the Bible to say and what's comfortable to me, what I would like it to say. I can't twist the scriptures in that way. And so to really bring an open mind to the Bible and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, you teach me. Help me to read and find in the Bible what you actually say, to read the scriptures firstly with an open mind. And even scriptures that are so often abused, like, therefore there's no more Jew or Greek or male or female. And actually, going to look at the scripture, what does it say? Now, it's speaking about salvation. It's not speaking about our gifting. Going back to the design in the garden, as you said, that no, there's an order of God. There's a design of God, and he called it good. Creating Adam as the leader first, but then Eve as his helper, and God called that design good. So wrestling with these scriptures, firstly to see what they say, and then secondly, wrestling my heart into submission to that. Finding a place where there's contentment within the boundaries that God
said. I think it could be helpful also if you maybe just comment on that wrestle between worth or value versus the role and that type of thing.
So for me, when I read the Bible, that eldership thing was very clear for me, that eldership is reserved for men. But the teaching, the preaching thing from the scripture which you read just now wasn't so clear, because it can be argued that some of it is cultural, and doesn't it mean it says women are quiet in the church, but at the same time Paul, the very same guy who wrote that letter, says women must prophesy in the church and do other things in the church. So how do these things work out? And for me, it was really a wrestle of, but I'm a good teacher and preacher. Why can't I preach in front of a mixed audience on a Sunday? Why? That was my wrestle. And I realized for me, there was something, it wasn't just a theological wrestle, there was something in my heart that would only be satisfied almost if I can preach in front of men. And why? Because there was something of my worth that was still tied to, need to get the affirmation of everybody. Like the men need to put their stamp on it, and so, and only then it will almost be good enough. And I realized there was something in me that was still tied to my worth, is tied to performance. Like my worth is tied to gifting and role. Whereas actually, like you said, God created us equal in value. When he created man and woman, he put something of himself in both of us, both representing the Trinity, both reflecting something of the Trinity in different ways. God put his breath into both of us. He gave giftings to both of us. He's called us to represent him, man and woman, in different ways, but so equal in value, but different in role.
Yeah, so cool, yeah. So I would actually love to hear what exactly do you do in 412?
Like, I don't know, Jan could tell me.
I would love to hear. What I would love to hear is what roles do you play, even in decision making? I know you actually would sit in on elders meetings, or you would sit in on an apostolic team, and then even like, because I think some of our ladies, when they feel a calling, like for ministry, like, oh, I want to go into full time even. What does it look like? Because you can't be a pastor, or like not in that sense. Like, okay, I can't be an elder, but I want to be full time. What does it look like? So even just sharing what spaces you do operate in and that type of thing.
I hate this question because it sounds like a bit of self promotion, but we always say when I do it, it's so helpful to just make it practical in terms of what can we actually do within the boundaries that God's given us. And so for me, I'm employed partly in an administrative and partly in a ministry capacity by 412. So administratively, I'm part of the 412 kind of office team, admin team, which is also a team that is led by a woman, Christine Thorn. So she doesn't give the direction to 412, that is set by Andrew and the apostolic team, but she's very much the hands and feet that, together with the team, that make the things happen, that produce, put the resources together, make sure it goes on the internet, distributes to the different churches, the events that are happening, so and content checking, a lot of those things go through the 412 team, events management. So I'm part of that team. Then in my capacity as an advocate, so I'm no longer practicing it as an advocate, but I obviously have that knowledge and experience. And so I'm still, in a sense, the in-house legal counsel for Josh Generation Church, and often also when there are legal issues in some of the other partnering churches, that will come to me. Some of those legal issues could even be things that become media issues. Because churches like ours that do hold to an orthodox, traditional view of the Bible are increasingly under attack in the world, where even in churches are moving more and more the liberal way. And so sometimes when there are media issues at stake, then I'll get involved in that, and I will give my perspective from a legal and a media point of view in terms of this is how I think we should deal with the situation. But then ultimately that's the apostolic guys, that's their call, are they going to go for, but they would lean on me. I mean, even last night, Andrew and I were continuously in contact over the phone about a particular issue, and he would want to get my perspective, recognizing what God has gifted me with, but then, and sometimes he doesn't make the call that I would like him to make.
Yeah, but it's amazing to hear, like, I think it's amazing for people to hear that, you guys know Andrew, like, and Andrew said that
he's... Sometimes that's a wrestle for me, I'm like, but the Lord... I'm not at all speaking about illegal things, I'm just talking about wisdom sometimes, or things that I think from a legal point of view, but that's just a perspective, and the Lord actually so settled my heart, even this week, so hot off the press, but there was something just, I was reading about John the Baptist, and I mean, he was a prominent guy, and disciples were coming to him from all over the region to be baptized, and even Jesus said, John the Baptist is the greatest prophet. And when people came to him, the Pharisees came to him and said to him, who are you? Because he was obviously kind of a big deal. And then his answer was, I'm not the Christ. And I love that. Just that humility of John's posture. He said, I'm a voice in the wilderness. Not even the voice. I'm a voice. And it was just, okay, Lord, I'm just a voice. I'm not even the voice. My opinion, my input doesn't have to be the authoritative input on which that. Yeah, I'm just a voice, and I think that's our posture, that we just bring that perspective. Then I used to be Andrew's PI also, so yeah, helping him with a lot of these things. I'm part of the operations team in Joshua Generation Church, so you're sitting in on those meetings of the call guys, sometimes also with 12 in that way. So really, again, giving input where the ladies' input is asked. It's wanted by the guys, both from a what you carry, whether it's just legal, or whether it's prophetic, or from a pastoring point of view. So drawing on the different gifts that God's placed in the notes to bring input even into governmental things, even though the ultimate call is that of the men. And so that's all kind of on the administrative side. And then on the ministry side of things, I oversee the women's ministry in Josh Generation Church. So that's for about 60 congregations, I think we are now together with the core team. As you said, I'm a co-host for the podcast. And then I do very much what I did this weekend, which is going around to the different 412 churches involved in equipping and training. So whether it's for ladies, but then also on the evangelism side, prophetic, deliverance, deacons training. So outside of a Sunday, which we believe there is something special about a Sunday where the saints are gathered and it's the fathers, the elders in the house says, this is where we as a church are going. But outside of that, there is a space for the ladies to bring what God's placed inside of them under the elders, submitted to them. I'm never going to bring new doctrine that hasn't been checked. So we, in a sense, just reiterate the doctrine that's already laid by the elders to the extent that we touch on maybe things like foundations of the prophetic or deliverance of women. It's not new doctrine that's been set by the elders, by the fathers.
Yeah. And I want to like kind of further promote you a little bit, because you don't say this about yourself, but so Andrew would actually say that Nadine is one of the most influential voices in the whole of 412. This is his words. He would rate her as being more influential than 90% of lead elders in South Africa. Her voice, more influential. So she said that she sits in the core meetings, meaning that the core leadership meetings of where are these things going. Andrew will actually have her in those meetings in person. And like she said, it doesn't mean that she grabs the steering wheel and decides this is where we're going. But Andrew realizes that God speaks through her. And so he wants her in that meeting to hear her voice, actually. And he'll actually consider that voice. And I want all of our ladies to hear that Nadine is one of the most influential voices. It looks different because she's a lady, but she is actually one of the most influential voices.
Yeah, and I want to say to the ladies, so the picture, it's actually not just for the ladies. As you said, young, in the beginning, it's a principle of submission, of leadership and submission in the kingdom. So what I'm saying now applies as much for the men, and even for the men who are elders in the church, because there's a mutual submission one to another. Even Andrew himself is not kind of the main guy, or the, even he submits to his team. So each one of us, you know, because that's the way of kingdom. And so the picture that is often used, which is a very helpful picture, is let's say you're on a ship and you see an iceberg, okay? Whoever you are, male or female, shout, iceberg! Please don't let us steer into the iceberg. But it's not your place to grab the steering wheel and start steering away from the iceberg. That's the call ultimately of the captain.
Yeah.
But please, if you sense something that's a warning for the church, if you sense something that's an encouragement for the church, even if you sense a sense of direction, speak up. You know, if you pick up something prophetically, if you pick something up, you know, just in the spirit of certainty, it doesn't mean that we can't contribute to the direction of the church. It just means that we don't say, okay, now we're going. But we bring that as a humble perspective, and even in our language, in our tone, and this is for male and female alike, we say, I want to submit a perspective to you. And then it's like we lay it at their feet, and they decide what they're going to do with it. And once they've made a call, then we back that call. Then we own that call, as if it's our call. Then we don't, Yanku says, but I said. Or just women, you know, sometimes just through the raising of the eyebrow. Or the catching of, you know, somebody's eye across the room. We can even catch through our body language, even what we think about something. But reality is, there can't be two heads. There's got to be one head. And so we come and we submit our perspective confidently with it from the Lord, but humbly. And then we leave it before the elders. Our job is to bring what the Lord's given us, and we will stand accountable before the Lord for that. But the men, oh my goodness, they're going to stand accountable before the Lord for what they did with that. And that's a very, very serious responsibility.
Yeah.
And so for me, sometimes I struggle with women because sometimes I feel like, but I know what should be done. I want to lead. Give me the mic. I know what to do. Can we, you know, just. But then there are other times when I'm like, thank the Lord, this is not on me. You know, I can say my say, but you better go pray and find the Lord, pray and fast, make sure that you make the right call, because it's a serious thing. And I was even reminded of the scripture this morning in Psalm 144, where it speaks about, it's a prayer of blessing that's often prayed in the Jewish context, you know, and it says, may your sons be like plants, you know, that flourish in the courts of the Lord. And then it says, and may your women be graceful pillars carved to beautify a palace. And I love that because it speaks about women being pillars. Now, if you look at pillars in this building, pillars are not weak. No. Pillars carry weight. They are strong, right? No. But they are full of grace. They are gracious and full of enabling grace to carry things in the Lord. But it's a supporting function, not a leading function. Supporting function.
Yeah, but I do think, like, ladies would be surprised, even in our context, how many of you guys have steered the ship actually without you knowing it. So, like, the leaders will be praying about decisions. We've got no idea what's going on. We know we need to hear God, and we're waiting on Him, and we're hearing something, but we're not sure. And then someone will bring a word, or a lady will speak up in an elders' meeting, or one of you guys will share something. And I'm going to give account for how I listen to each person. And I definitely don't, like, because it's a lady, listen less. And I don't know if you guys know how often we've changed direction of church meetings based on what a lady brings. You just don't see that it's the lady that says we're changing direction. But it actually happens very often with us. Ladies have completely brought something that's changed things.
Yeah, and that's not only for ladies who are deacons or, you know, elders' wives. Each one of us, if we're born again filled with the Spirit of God, each one of us can hear God.
Yeah.
Don't wait for a Sunday meeting to have to bring a prophetic word. If you feel something in the Lord for the church, you know, message the elders or whatever and say, again, it's about how we do it. But you don't feel like, oh, I'm not an elder's wife, so where's my space? Where's my voice to bring that? Like, you can bring it even during the week. You can bring it to your elders. You can bring it to your leaders.
Yeah, and even if you walked in here for the first time today, if you bring me a word, I'll weigh it up just like every other word. I have to weigh every word. I'll test every word. But even if it's your first Sunday here, if you bring me a word, I'll weigh it up and try to hear, is it God? And it could change the direction of things. So it's not just a leadership thing or some special reserved group of people that get to contribute to all of this. This is so good. So I'd like to maybe hear from you. I know it's difficult to put it into words or define, but so you're a deaconess, so you're the office of a deacon. And it might be helpful for us to just flesh out a little bit, what does it look like for a lady in a local church context to be so you're a single deacon? A single lady deacon, what does that look like in a church space? But then, just I guess the general question is, what can a lady do, or what does a lady bring in terms of the body of Christ? And can you put it into that type of a box? Is there space for personality or differences? But yeah, just what do ladies bring? Because we so easily focus on ladies can't do this, ladies can't do that, and that's all we talk about. But what can a lady bring?
I think that's such a strategy of the enemy, also to always focus our minds on what we can't do. Isn't that a strategy that he had even in the garden? Because you can eat from all the trees in the garden, but of this one tree you cannot eat, and that became the object of their fixation. And I think the enemy does exactly the same thing with all of us. There is so much that a woman can do in the life of the church, but for me it was a trap where the enemy was getting me caught in this thing of, but I want to preach and teach on a Sunday. Like, you know, there's so much that God's given me to do. And actually took Andrew to say to me, Dean, but look what you've been entrusted with. It's like, why are you caught in this small little thing on a Sunday? And it's not even as if it's all men who are called to do that.
Yeah.
It's only, it's like, you know, that. I think the enemy always wants to make it a gender thing. He always wants to put it male versus female. But it's actually not even a gender thing. It's a role thing.
Yeah.
So it's elders who are called to teach and preach. Not just any man as well, you know. So firstly, just to say that. But there is so much that women can do. So I'm a deaconess, and we see eldership in the Bible is reserved for men, but we see deacons, there are only two offices. And what we mean by that is actually positions of leadership in the church. And we see, according to the scripture, that women can be, it speaks of deaconesses, so women can be deaconesses as well. And that includes single women. Example of that is Phoebe in the Bible. And Phoebe was an incredibly important ministry partner and helper to Paul. It's said of Phoebe that she actually carried the letter, Paul's letter to the Romans, which we know is so foundational to our faith. She actually carried that letter, transported that letter in a time when it would have been very dangerous for a woman to be on the road and to travel. She carried that letter to the Roman Christians. And it said in that time that the person who was the envoy and was carrying it would even be the one who would read it out and in some ways, you know, explain the kind of doctrine that she has said, but almost, you know, enlightened and put it into context. So that's an incredible example of a woman who wasn't just involved in practical needs, although she did that as well, and looking after people in the church, caring for them, but being a ministry partner. And so even for us as deaconesses in the church, what are the qualifications for deacons, men and women? It's not firstly what we do, but it's who we are. It's character qualifications, as it is for eldership. So it's not firstly based on gifting, it's based on character. So that's why we select deacons, because they reflect something of, you know, when you look at this person, imitate them as they imitate Christ, follow them as they follow Christ. And so, you know, what is our role as single women is to be Christ to other women. And even in Matthew 28, where it speaks about the Great Commission, you know, it's not gender specific. It doesn't say that the mission is only for men. It's only for elders. It's the role of each one of us, male and female, leader and saint, to be a disciple and to make disciples. And that command includes and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So each one of us has a teaching role, not on a Sunday from the platform, but as we do the washing, as we go do the shopping, as we meet with ladies over coffee or tea, we're teaching and training in the ways of God. So for me as a deaconess, a big part of my role is being in and amongst the women, training them in the ways of the Lord. And others did that for me as I came into Josh Gen. Yeah. You know, Yanko, for me coming into Josh Gen, man, I came rough from the world. And it took other women, it took me under their wing to say, no, a lady doesn't speak like that. Because I could swear like a trooper, I could take your arms in my heart. Okay. And who taught me, no, a lady doesn't dress like that. Because the buttons were open until... No, because I thought people dressed in the world. And it took a lady to say, no, this is, you know, this is how we dress modestly. Not to be seen and, you know... This is how we fight our battles. When we have a dispute with our... You know, being in the homes of ladies and we have arguments with their husbands to see. It's not now I'm standing on my rights. You know, fighting for my rights or going into rebellion or the silent treatment. We ladies know about the silent treatment. But how actually a godly wife do we work on things? So there's a massive role for ladies in terms of discipleship, and that's for each and everyone, whether we lead or we're assigned.
Yeah, so good. I'm actually looking forward to having a Q&A at the end. So Uncle Manuel will facilitate that. So if you guys do have questions, just hang on to them, don't lose them. Nadine, maybe it could be helpful if you just even explain to us what would you say to ladies that believe they've got a... You've spoken to teaching now, but what would you say to a lady that believes she's got a leadership gift? Like, yeah, what can she do with that? Let's start with that. What would you say to a lady that believes she's got a leadership gift?
I would say be faithful where God has placed you, and what is put in your hand, and God will entrust you with more. Okay? So start leading one lady, and then God will give you another. And soon you'll have a group of ladies that you're leading as a lady, in just leading in the ways of the Lord. And, you know, again, for me, the ladies that I've learned from most are not the ladies who've led up front. The ladies' conferences and the things are amazing where ladies have taught and preached from up front, but their lives have preached to me more than anything else. So there's a massive leadership role that we have to play, not only in our words, but in how we actually live our lives, in how we conduct our lives. And then even in church, I want to say, get involved. Find out what your gifting is. You know, just start somewhere, and soon you'll find out, oh, this is actually what God's placed inside of me. Is it the gift of hospitality? Is it evangelism? Is it prayer? Is it kids ministry? Just start somewhere, and as you're faithful with what God's placed in you, God, your gift will make a way, and God will raise you up under submission of the elders, even into those areas of ministry, because there are many areas of ministry in the life of a church that a woman can can oversee without being an elder in the church. Many ways in which women can contribute. If you think I mean, I was at a meeting 2 weeks ago where I literally, in my head, I almost ran through, okay, how does a Sunday meeting look? And, you know, every part where women can contribute. It's literally from when we arrive on a Sunday morning, greeting the visitors, welcoming them in, to the prayer meeting, making contributions to the prayer meeting. Marnie did that this morning. Who's sensing what for the meeting? That's your place, ladies, to speak, you know, as much as it is for the men. Then we go into worship. You know, the ladies on the worship team, but we're all the worship team. We can, in that worship space, we can bring prophetic words to say, you know, this is what we feel the Lord wants to encourage the church. Then even in the context of when the men are preaching, to pray for them under our breath, you know, praying that the word will land in the ministry time when we see people responding. Go forward. Go pray for them. Afterwards, invite people into your home on a Wednesday night at community. I mean, there's just so many areas where women can be involved. Maybe she would get hung up on this one thing on a Sunday. That's what
it is. Yeah, that's so good. Yeah, I'm trusting you guys are really encouraged. The ladies are really encouraged by this.
Yeah, okay, just sorry. Yeah, I'm on the teaching thing. So even with the whole thing around teaching, we believe that what we see in the Bible, because it's got nothing to do with competence or gifting, but it's the order of God for elders to teach on a Sunday, and eldership is reserved for men. But on the other hand, the Bible is very clear that there is a space for ladies to preach and teach. And I want to say that. Because some ladies have a teaching and preaching gift. And I think that's the thing, because you might feel frustrated. And even that for me was one of my struggles. Like, God, if you want me, it seems, to think like a man, to think governmentally, to lead, to teach and preach, did you make a mistake when you put those gifts inside of me? Did you make a mistake? Like, did you make a mistake to make me a woman? Like, honestly, I've had to wrestle through those things, because in some ways, I can do some things, and I'm saying this not arrogantly, but I can do some things better than some of the men can do. So why not, Lord? And I think it's a thing, again, of the enemy, because there's, God didn't make a mistake, but there's a place for that teaching and preaching to find its proper place within God's boundaries. And so in the scripture, in the book of Titus, it's actually very clear where Paul says to Timothy, tell the older women to teach and train the younger women in godliness, how to love their husbands, how to be submissive. And so there is a place for us as ladies to teach and preach, to use the gifting that God's given us, sometimes in a one-to-many context, where it is like a ladies' conference like we had this weekend with one lady up front preaching to me, sometimes maybe in a smaller context with a smaller group of Bible study, or sometimes just a one-on-one over coffee. So it's not a no altogether for women, but there's a proper place for it. And that must happen. It's actually a biblical command. And us as women would be remiss in our biblical duty if we don't do that. We have to teach and preach. But women to women. And then of course there is that place of Priscilla and Aquila.
Yeah.
So there have been times where maybe it's younger elders or whatever, we maybe like, teach something on a Sunday, and I'm like, don't know about that. I'm not going to jump up in the meeting and say, correction. No. Priscilla and Aquila, we saw that actually, you know, Apollos was the guy who was teaching and preaching, but he didn't instruct people fully in the way of the Lord. And then we see in the Bible that Priscilla and Aquila, a husband pair, and her name is mentioned first because she was the more prominent one anyway. Afterwards, they went to Apollos, and in private, they instructed him more fully in the way of the Lord. So even for me, there's been times where, as a woman, I would go to the elder afterwards with great submission and humility out of respect for the place that God has placed them in. Okay? It's like, hey man, can I just ask you, when you said that thing, just help me explain what you were saying, because I maybe understood it this way or that way. So again, bringing it almost rather in a question way, can we just talk about this with a heart of humility rather than
you see,
but it is a place even of private.
Yeah, but it's actually the same for men as well, that's not in eldership, is because if you as a man also see something that you wonder or disagree, it's the same posture also, bringing it in that, I love how you say in a question format, listen, can you just please help me understand, when you said this, what did you mean? Like, I see this in scripture, but help me. So it's not just for the ladies, it's actually for all men who's in submission, even for myself, like to bring in that beautiful posture.
And again, why? Not because the elders are high and mighty, but in that we are reflecting something of the Trinity. And I think that's the thing. It's not about, oh, women, you have a more restricted role. It's all the time keeping the bigger picture in mind of God has called the men to reflect something of the Father, the leadership role, and has called us as women to reflect something of Jesus. So as women, we get to reflect something of the Godhead in a way that the men can't. Yeah, and we might feel like, oh, we have the more challenging role to be submissive. But as I said, oh my goodness, to have that responsibility of leadership on your head, where the buck stops with you, that's a very big responsibility. And so when we reflect that posture of humility, it's the posture of Jesus. Do you know that even Jesus is called helper in the Bible many times? So helper is not like an inferior title. That was actually Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit himself is called a helper. So what a beautiful thing that we can reflect something of the Godhead in that way.
Yeah, it's so cool. So Nadine, it's quite clear for us to see that the Lord has given you a strong personality, and it's beautiful. And they, I do want to say that, because I believe there's ladies like obviously sitting here, and that you have a strong personality. And this lady's here that you've got a stronger personality than your husband. Or, so I would just actually like to pick your brain on what do you do if you as a lady have a strong personality, and either your leader doesn't have that strong personality, or maybe what do you do, Nadine, if the leader is not a very strong leader, how do you still posture yourself under that?
Yeah, I wrote on here that following or submission isn't a personality trait, but a posture of the heart. I think that's very important. I'm going to say it again. Following submission isn't a personality trait. So for the introvert ones to submit, and for the louder ones to kind of rule, it's a posture of the heart that men and called to. And so some of the strongest women that I know in Josh Jean are honestly the women who are the best examples for me of following, the best examples for me of submission, because they understand that it's got nothing to do with their gifting, with their personality, but it's got everything to do with God's design, God's order. And as we submit ourselves and come in line with God's order, God's design, there's a safety for us, there's a protection for us. And I can honestly say in my own life that I found the more I've made myself submitted to my elders, and that doesn't mean quietening my voice like we said, it means having a voice, but bringing it in a way that my opinion isn't the ultimate opinion, but it's just a perspective that I'm bringing, and I need to bring that, the more freedom and the more of an entrustment there has been for me. I mean, I'm here without elders, but I've been sent out by Andrew. I've been sent out by the episode. I've been given an entrustment because I know when I come here, it's not doing the dean's doctrine or the dean's preferences or the dean's opinions that I'm going to bring to you guys. It's going to be firstly the Lord's as interpreted by the elders and the apostolic team. I'm not a woman sent on my own mission. And so actually the more I've submitted myself to team, to elders, the more space has actually been given for me to minister. So I was also thinking of the scriptures in the book of Peter, all the scriptures about submission. And submission is something that all, again, we
everyone,
for the Lord's sake submit. Yeah. For the Lord's sake submit. Children submit unto parents. Slaves to your masters. So many examples, and we do it for the Lord's sake. So even where a man is maybe not the strongest leader and doesn't do everything perfectly, firstly I have to check my heart, because I'm a work in progress as much as he is. Okay? So it would be very arrogant of me to just looking at his faults and I can do this, I did it. Like, if you see that, and I do see that sometimes, and it's like, oh, Jesus, like, pray for them, encourage them into that God-given role of leadership. Don't just step in because they're not leading the best, the strongest. It's as we remain in our place, in our lane, in a sense, that there's grace for us, that there's safety for us. You know, Deborah in the Bible, she's so often used as a poster child for feminism, saying, but look at Deborah. You know, the man didn't do her thing, his thing, and then she stepped in and did the thing. But that is actually a very shallow reading of the text of Deborah. Because Deborah didn't just step in and overthrow kind of patriarchy and took over the role of the man. She encouraged Barak in his God-given role of leadership. And she said, because you're not taking up your role, actually your reward will go to a woman. She wasn't even talking about herself, that the reward would go to her. She's saying, she wants to take up your role, then I'll just do it. No, she said, you lead and I'll go with you. What a beautiful picture of a woman actually staying, honoring authority that the Lord's given the leader, the men, but saying, okay, I'm going to come alongside you within the role, within the boundaries that God's given me as a woman, and together we're going to fight this battle. So, yeah, actually, the personality, the gifting, none of those things have actually got anything to do with it. It's about role and honoring God's good design.
Yeah, and that's true for men and women in submission. It's not about your personality, like everyone is called to that. So, yeah, it's so good. Maybe a second last question from my side. I didn't give this one to you, but you'll be fine. So if you look at how Jesus postured himself from Philippians 2, he was always emptying himself, and he didn't fight for himself. So Jesus was a fighter, but he never fights for himself. He fights for someone else always. And so how do you as a person, but especially as a lady, how do you not fight for yourself if you are in a space or in a culture where you maybe are even looked down upon or oppressed in a bad sense? So let's say I come from an Afrikaans household. The ladies are unjustly or in an ungodly way are actually pressed down. And I think to an extent that's my culture, but actually in Zambian culture as well. I do think like if a lady shuffles in on her knees to serve her husband, yeah, it could reflect something of honoring. But actually the man is called to serve and honor the lady as well. And so what do you do if you're in a culture, in a space where you're submitting under your dad or under your uncles in let's say Zambian context, and it's actually an unjust oppression, it's not a beautiful thing, they're pressing you down, but then the scripture says you can't fight for yourself. How do you posture yourself in that?
We always want to move towards kingdom culture, okay? And that doesn't happen overnight, but that should be what we carry in our hearts, is how can I best honor the scripture, kingdom culture, the culture that God calls us to, even within my own culture. Okay? So kingdom culture is that men are the leaders and women are the helpers, not to be oppressed or whatever, but they are in a submissive role, equal in value, different in role. So if we are in a context where the man firstly doesn't lead, he's a reluctant leader, because sometimes that can happen as well. In our context, in some of the African contexts, we see actually there are many women who are the female pastors and what, because the men aren't leading. And then we would say, it's not the place of the women to, just because the man isn't doing it the way that he should be doing it in terms of kingdom culture, to not step in, well, then I'll just do it. Okay? But like Deborah, to encourage him into that leadership role all the time, saying, come, take up your role so that we can help, so that we can follow.
Yeah.
But then on the other hand, there is what you were talking about, Yanko, where there can be that over, almost like lording it over the women, the very domineering, which doesn't speak of the servant of the leadership that Christ modeled for us. And
yeah,
that he actually, the beautiful picture that again we saw this weekend of actually the men aren't leading, but they're coming to serve the women, and to a picture of laying their lives down for the church as Christ laid down his life for the church, that servant of the leadership. And so what we do in that instance when the man is domineering is that we don't, in the kingdom culture, we don't have women who are fighting for their rights, asserting their rights. And sometimes, that rebellion that we can feel, sometimes it's an outward rebellion where we lash out with our tongues or whatever, but I think sometimes the more dangerous one is the silent rebellion. As women, we're good with that. Where we manipulate in other ways. We withhold, married women withholding themselves, maybe even in terms of intimacy from the or whatever the things are, or that passive aggression that we have in our hearts, Or have you heard that saying of, you may be the head, but I'm the neck that turns the head? That doesn't reflect in the culture. It's an ugly thing. It's an ugly thing, because what we're saying by that is, but we still turn the neck. We still say where it's going to go. It doesn't reflect Christ. It doesn't reflect in the culture. Okay? So how do we do it? And I was reminded of the scripture in 1 Peter 3, where it speaks about the conduct of a godly wife who can win over an unbelieving husband without a word and just through her godly conduct. Now, if it says that in the case of an unbelieving husband, that just through the way of conducting ourselves
God has called us as women to conduct ourselves, we can turn an unbeliever's heart. How much more in the case of a believing husband? You know, and I was even thinking of Sarah. God calls us as women again, I think it's in Scripture 1 Peter 3. Now, Sarah, honestly, that girl did not have it easy. Oh my word, could you imagine being married to Abram? Out there in the fields, this guy comes home one day and he says, "We're moving. Where are we moving to?" "I don't know. Pack up, let's go." And she's like, "Where are you coming from?" He's like, "I heard from the Lord." She's like, "I didn't." and then even the, you think he lied twice about her, saying she's his sister, not just once, guys, like twice. I mean, she did not have an easy life. What a woman. And yet God raises her up as such an example of submission. And why did she submit? Yeah. Why? Because it says in the word, she obeyed her husband because she trusted God. Not even she trusted her husband first, she trusted God. And she knew, coming back to that scripture, that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of every woman, married woman, is her husband.
Yeah.
So as she submits unto her husband, the Lord's going to deal with Abram, and he did. He did. But ultimately, her trust was in the Lord, that he will work it out for her.
Yeah.
And so she didn't have a spirit that would just flare up. Now, it comes to the thing, you know, I've often struggled with, touches on the previous question, often struggled with the thing of when it says women should have a quiet and gentle spirit. I'm not that. As you know, I'm quite a gentle on the inside. No, but quiet, gentle spirit. I often felt so when people said that, I felt almost like, but I'm not that. The Lord did not make me that. But do you know that even when it speaks there about a quiet and gentle spirit, it doesn't speak about introverted personality type. It speaks about a heart that is tranquil. A heart that isn't easily flared up, inflamed, quarrelsome, but a heart that is just tranquil. Why? Because it trusts in the Lord. It trusts in the Lord. And so it takes its issues, its, I don't understand, I'm upset with my husband, he's making the wrong call, how's this going to work out, Lord, I didn't hear from you, help me here, where am I going to go with all my slave women and the animals, where are we going to go, what's going to happen to the children? Taking that to the Lord, rather than fighting your husband with it, that's what it speaks about, when it speaks about a quiet and gentle spirit. And now the Lord says, you be daughters of Sarah, you be daughters of Sarah. So even when our husbands make life difficult for us, they submit. Why? Because our trust is ultimately in the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. And I just for a moment want to speak to the men and actually say that we are called very much in the same amount to actually submit as well. Maybe not in marriage in the same way, but actually all men are called to have that same posture of Christ and coming under and submitting. And so just want to mention this, like as we're speaking about ladies coming under men, it doesn't mean if you're a lady in this church that every man has authority over you, and any man, if you're a lady, can walk up to you and say, "I've got authority." It's not how it works. If you're a lady in this church, a man doesn't have authority over you. The elders have authority in a spiritual sense. Your husband has authority. Okay, but a man, does doesn't make sense to
the
ladies?
As singles, are the single ladies in the house? Yeah, I think that's very important, Bianca. Thank you for reminding me of that, because sometimes as single ladies, we can feel, just because we're women now, doesn't mean we submitted to every man. And no, you're not. Firstly, you submitted to Jesus, as we all are. He's your leader, he's your husband, he's your first pastor. And then we are submitted to the elders and the leadership, the men that God has placed in authority over us. And make their job joy, even if they're not perfect leaders. Extend grace. That's God's one. There's a safety for us in honoring God's orders. So, yeah, secondly, submitted to them, and then thirdly, again, as it is for all of us, we submitted one to another. But we're not just submitted to every man simply because they're a man. But in having said that, there should be a posture of, you're a man, and God's created you as somebody in his own image. So out of that place, I'm going to pay you respect. So you understand what I'm saying? Just the difference. It's not a... maybe some women come out of a place where there has been abuse that they've suffered. And I know for many women, then they struggle with the whole thing of even like seeing men as brothers, because men aren't a safe place for them. But even in that place, I'm not going to now just have a disdain for men because I've been treated in a certain way or whatever. But still see. seeing them. It doesn't mean that authority are there, but still seeing them as an image bearer of Christ, rather in Christ.
Yeah, very good. Very good. So maybe just my last question before I give over to, I think Uncle Marnie will probably facilitate the bit of a Q&A. I don't know, it's your call. Give it back to you. I just want to maybe, as a way of ending, ask a very broad question for, because the heart of this is actually that each person will step into the priesthood of all believers, a male and female. And so maybe just as a way of ending, I just want to ask a general question. For you, how did you find your gifting to flame, and how would you encourage anyone sitting here this morning, male or female, with regards to their gifting? How can we steward our gifts well? How can we find it to flame?
Amazing. So the scripture is very clear that God has given each one of us a gift for the building up of the body. So you don't have to wonder, has God given you something? God has given you something. Sometimes it's just a matter of, we haven't found out yet what it is. So I want to encourage you, go read where it speaks about the spiritual gifts in the Bible. You can go read in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, easy to remember the 12s. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And you'll see a whole list of spiritual gifts there. And those gifts are not gender specific. They are given to all of us. Gifts of healing, gifts of mercy. I said yesterday to the ladies, all of us want the gift of generosity, but that money is not to make you rich. It's to give to the church. You know, all of us have been given gifts of leadership. It speaks of gifts of teaching and going, just exercising those things in the right forums. Gifts of prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gifts of mercy. So go read it. And the question that I often ask people is, what gets you excited? When you read that, what gets you excited? What comes alive in you? Maybe because that's the thing that God's called you to. What is the thing that comes very easily to you? Like when you do that thing, it's like it just comes naturally to you. Then maybe that is the gift that God has given you, because you don't actually have to work too hard at it. You know, when you just pray for people just get healed. Well, maybe that's the gift that God's given you. And if you really don't know, ask the leaders in the church. I mean, what is the thing that you think God's put on me? And then the other thing is, ask God. You know, for instance, with regard to prophecy, Paul says, eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. So ask God. And then, if you ask, you must believe it's a good God. And if you want that gift for the right motives, not to build up yourself in my own ministry and that I'm supposed to be, you know, spiritual, whatever, but it's actually to strengthen the body, to build up the body, that God will give it to you. But then you have to be faithful. And next time the opportunity comes to prophesy, to encourage somebody, to pray for somebody for healing, to whatever way, to step out. You're gonna have to risk it. That's what faith is. It's risk. You know, you're gonna have to trust God. Otherwise, how will you know? How will you know whether God's made you evangelist unless you share the gospel with somebody and say, how about it? You won't receive Jesus as your Savior. You'll never know whether God's giving you the gifts of healing unless you actually lay hands on the sick and pray for them to be healed. You're never gonna know whether God's giving you the gift of prophecy unless you've got to say, Lord, what is your heart towards this person? And then when God shows you a picture or gives you a scripture, sharing it. So you have to be faithful, okay? And then as you're faithful with God, with the portion that God's given you, He'll give you more. That's the scripture. We'll be faithful with a little, and that's how we grow in our giftings. Then God will say, yo, I can trust this man. I can trust this woman. I'm going to give them more. And that's how we grow. You know, for me, I didn't just wake up one day and now I was a prophet who knew what you had for breakfast and knew your telephone number. I still don't. No, it was really, it was through a Milani taking me under the wing. And on a Sunday when she prayed for people in a Sunday service, like, the dean could stand with us and then saying, do you feel something that the Lord wants to encourage this person with? And then it's like, oh, I don't know, but I see a picture of a flower and, you know, or listening with other people praying, like, wow, I also sense that. And then next time, not waiting for somebody else to be the first to prophesy, and maybe step out and try myself. And that's how we grow in our gifting. It's a journey. So yeah, I really want to encourage you. The gifts are there for the building up of the body. So yeah, do not hold back. When you hold back, the enemy's stealing from you, being used by God, but it's also stealing from the body. So it might be small, but each one of us, you know, I can't say to the ear, I don't need you. The ear can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Each one of us is necessary in the body to be the body of Christ, to be Jesus' hands and feet. And that's literally what we are. We are the body to do the very things that Jesus did when His body walked the earth, to do those things through the church so that when people see the church, they know, oh, that's what Jesus is like.
Yeah, so good. Yeah. Awesome. Thanks so much, Nadine. Thanks so much for joining me on here.
No, it's such a privilege.
So cool. I'm going to give it back to Uncle Mon. I don't know what you want to do.